Well, I want to talk about the blue whale in the introduction of my message here. The blue whale is the largest animal to roam our planet. The blue whale can reach up to 100 feet long and can weigh up to 190 tons. They have a heart the size of a car that can weigh as much as 2,000 pounds. Blue whales can make sounds louder than a jet engine. This makes it so that they can communicate over thousands of miles. Jet engines can generate sounds with a sound pressure level of 165 decibels. That makes them very powerful. Well, the blue whales are very powerful, and not just in their communication. They're graceful. They swim through the ocean, glide through the water. Blue whales are commonly found off the coast of California. We're actually lucky enough to have them near us. There's also a sanctuary in Sri Lanka. But in the world, they're rare. Blue whale population has been dramatically reduced by whaling. Their populations have dropped significantly down to about 10,000 to 12,000. That's an estimation. You talk to researchers who do studies on blue whales, and every time, you know, even though they've seen them hundreds of times in the wild, their heart pounds in excitement when they see these magnificent creatures. And you look at them, you can look at these marine biologists, and they're like children. They're so excited. And it's a beautiful thing to be witness of. They are truly gentle giants of the ocean. These are the wonderful parts of God's creation, the living organisms on our planet. It is the work of God and Christ. Well, someday, all of us, all of you here today, are going to be gentle giants. Someday, you're going to be given a glorified body, a powerful, powerful spiritual body, and you'll be expected to be a gentle giant. What about now? What about now in our physical lives? Are we expected to be gentle? So let's consider meekness and gentleness. The biblical qualities of meekness and gentleness are undervalued in our world today. In today's society, people often angrily overreact or selfishly underreact. When we have an opportunity to do something, we don't act. Some view meekness and gentleness as weakness. There seems to be many tightly wound people in our society, and I think many people sort of lose themselves in the stresses of life. You know, our jobs and maybe climbing the corporate ladder, a lot of people in this society, especially in the U.S., are ridden with debt, and we're full of stress. We always have to go to keep up with the expectations of modern life. I don't think that's appropriate, and I think those things are going to change in the future when Christ returns. But many people simply do not have time to stop and talk with each other and be gentle with each other and do gentle things for people. How much gentleness do you see at work or at school or out and about, supermarket, gas station? What about at home with your family? The Bible tells us what it will be like in the last days. How much gentleness do we see in our world today? How are people behaving now, and how are people going to behave as the end draws near? Let's read 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, we're going to turn to verses 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Now we can see here in Timothy there's many phrases or words here that are opposite of gentleness. For example, unloving, unforgiving, brutal. These are all things that are the opposite of gentleness. This is a sad description of a selfish world that we live in today. It's a poor condition of humanity, and it is certainly going to get worse. Now, I know that there's still a lot of good people out there. There's still a lot of great things that happen in the world. You know, I have some very dear friends that they're religious, and they're very kind and gentle people. They're good people. And I don't want to forget about them. But generally speaking, when we look at society, nations, and how we're acting as a race, as a human race, it's not good. Now, on a more positive note, the condition of the world today and the world to come as we draw near to the second coming of Christ, that should motivate us to teach those around us gentleness. There is a need for gentleness in this world. We can share acts of gentleness with our family, our coworkers, our church family, and even people that we do not know. Now, what does God think about gentleness? Meekness and gentleness are part of the fruits of the Spirit and are highly valued by God. Let's take a look at verses 2 through 4. 1 Peter 3, verses 2 through 4. Break it into the thought here. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So we see here gentleness is precious to God. Precious in the sight of God. God wants us to be gentle. Of course, gentleness are fruits of the Spirit, and we're going to go ahead and read the typical verse that we would maybe to read about the fruits of the Spirit. This is coming from Paul in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now to me, the end of the scripture is very fascinating. After such there is no law. What is it meant here about against such there is no law? What does that mean? Well, if you have the fruits of the Spirit that are magnified through the Holy Spirit that God gives us, then you will be immersed in godly behavior, immersed in righteousness. There is no punishment for possessing the fruits of the Spirit. There are only blessings. If the fruits of the Spirit are a part of you, then you are above reproach. This is what it means to be, what it says here in 1 Peter, Galatians 5. Against such there is no law. Now, here's a question. Are meekness and gentleness synonymous with each other? So I decided to take a look at the online Webster's Dictionary, the word meek and gentle. Here's the definition given for meek. Having or showing a quiet and gentle nature, not wanting to fight or argue with other people. So I'll read that one more time. Meek is having or showing a quiet and gentle nature, not wanting to fight or argue with other people. Now let's read the definition for gentle. Having or showing a kind of quiet nature, not harsh or violent. So here, these two definitions, meek and gentle, from the Webster's online dictionary, they seem to be given essentially the same definition for both words. However, I think it's important to note that meekness and gentleness are different attributes. Gentleness refers mostly to actions, what we can do, things we can do, things we can say. But meekness refers to an attitude, an individual's state of mind. We might say meekness produces gentleness. And I think that's a nice way to look at the relationship between the two words. Meekness is a state of mind, and gentleness is what it produces. Now, one issue that we faced in studying the meaning of meekness versus gentleness in Scripture is that the same Greek word is translated as meekness or gentleness, depending on the biblical translation. For example, the scripture we read earlier in 1 Peter 3, verses 2 through 4, the word that we read as gentle in the New King James Version is translated as meek in the Old King James Version. So the same words being translated as meek or gentle. The problem here is that the Greek word being translated really has no English equivalent. The word really has a deep spiritual meaning. To gain that spiritual meaning, I'm going to go ahead and quote somebody that my wife and I enjoy listening to very much on the internet, Mr. Gary Petty. He's one of the pastors here in United Church of God. He's also a presenter on the Beyond Today program. I listened to a sermon by him called Fruits of the Spirit, Part 2, Gentleness and Faithfulness. This is a quote from him. He's referring to the words here being translated as meekness and gentle. First of all, it has to do with your submissiveness to the will of God. Secondly, it means being teachable. In other words, you're so submissive to the will of God that you are teachable. You are not hardened in your own ideas. You are not a state where you believe, well, I have to teach everybody else. You're actually teachable. And third, it's often used to mean considerate. You consider other people. Your actions towards others are based on consideration of that person. As we go through this, you'll see that you combine all three meanings together and you begin to understand what this gentleness, this meekness, actually means. This is the word. It's translated gentleness or meekness, depending on the location in the scripture and also the translation. So for the rest of this message, we will consider meekness and gentleness in our language to have different meanings. We will define meekness as a state of mind, a submissiveness to the will of God, and being teachable, walking humbly with God. Gentleness, however, is going to be defined as things we do, actions. We will say meekness produces gentleness. So let's learn about gentleness from the ultimate example, Jesus Christ. There's a good scripture here in Matthew 11, verse 29. This is from Christ. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So we are to learn from Christ. We are to learn gentleness from Christ. Can you think of examples when Christ was gentle in Scripture? What about all of the miracles that Christ performed through the power of God the Father? If we make a list, we can see many acts of gentleness here. I have the entire list. I'm not going to read the whole list. And they all have a scripture supporting them and where they take place in the Bible. But in many cases, you know, the miracles that Christ did were taking control of nature. Calming the storm. Now, that was gentle because he calmed the fears of people, his disciples. Feeding 5,000, walking on water, feeding 4,000, the withered fig tree that became fruitful, a huge catch of fish, water into wine. So these are miracles where Christ took control of nature through the power of God. And actually, if you look at these are all essentially acts of kindness. Healing of individuals. Many with leprosy were healed. The Roman centurion's servant. Peter's mother-in-law. People possessed. A man with palsy. A woman with bleeding, two blind men, a Canaanite woman's daughter, two more blind men, another possessed individual in the synagogue, a blind man in Bethsaida, a crippled woman. The list goes on. Many, many situations where Christ healed. Raising the dead, Jairus' daughter, a widow's son at Nain, of course, Lazarus. What I see here is a list of gentle miracles where Christ is giving food and drink to the hungry, removing fear. He's giving the gift of healing, and he has performed physical resurrections. These are gentle acts. The physical Christ had access to great power, yet he never called down power from heaven to hurt or destroy, even when he was persecuted and beaten and crucified. Christ was gentle even when he's being crucified. Recall what he asked his father while suffering during his crucifixion. Look at Luke 23, verse 34. There it says, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." This is an ultimate act of mercy. This is gentleness, forgiving those that are hurting you. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. Would you be able to do that? How many gentle words of wisdom from Christ can you think of in the Bible? How many acts of gentleness can you recall? One actually stands out in my mind. This is found in Matthew 26 and verses 6 through 13. We're going to go ahead and read the entire account. Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. This is Mary from Bethany. "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' But when Jesus was aware of it," I think what this means is what Jesus realized what Mary was doing, what was in her heart, "he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in the pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." I think this is a great example of the gentleness of Christ. Christ allowed Mary of Bethany to give a gift to him. He had to stop to allow her to pour the oil on her. And you can imagine being in that situation. You have the oil on your head. He understood what she was doing. He understood the sacrifice she was making by pouring out the costly oil on him. He allowed her the opportunity to honor him. Sometimes we need to stop and let those around us give something to us or to honor us. We should allow those that want to give to have the opportunity to do so. Christ also honored Mary for her gift, for her sacrifice. If we read again, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So I want to share with you what I think are some common notions of gentleness. I number them. Notion number one, common notion number one, this is a category what I call gentle physical interactions. Gentle physical interactions. So it's sort of a list. I'll go through them slowly so you can jot them down. So under notion number one, I have hugging a loved one or hugging brethren. I try to make a point to hug my children a couple times, maybe a few times during the day. Sometimes they sacrifice quite a bit of time because sometimes I teach night classes at the college where I teach, and I miss the opportunity to have dinner or watch TV with them or do something. And so I want to make sure that they know how I feel about them. Kissing your spouse or your children. It seems that a lot of people are afraid of PDA in our society. There's nothing wrong with kissing those you love in public. using the appropriate discretion. Handshakes and kind visual gestures, smiling, waving, making sure you have eye contact with somebody as they walk by and giving them that smile. Laying a hand on the shoulder. This is largely something you would do if you're going to engage in conversation. It's showing respect. It's showing gentleness. Yielding the right of way. Maybe you're walking to the door at the supermarket and there's somebody next to you and you're going to get there right at the same time, or they might be a little behind. Maybe you rush to get there first, but you're going to hold the door for them and let them go through first. This is a gentle act. We should exercise good judgment here and not make anybody uncomfortable, though. We should behave in socially acceptable manner. There's a time and place for everything. And, we should know each other here at church enough to know what we're all individually comfortable with. And, we learn that over time, building relationships. So those all fit under notion number one, gentle physical interactions. Notion number two is sharing gentle words. Sharing gentle words. Remember to say, "I love you." Those are gentle words. We have sort of an interesting family culture thing that we do for saying "I love you." It's called Yua Jua. Now, when my daughter was little, we used to say "I love you" to her, and she couldn't say it back yet. So she would say "Yua," which is "I love you." So we have Yua, and I came up with Jua because, we're spiritual Israelites. We're kind of Jewish in that way. So we're all the children of God. So it's Yua Jua, translated, "I love you, child of God." So Yua Jua. That's how we say "I love you." Words of encouragement and empathy. "I am praying for you," or "I understand what you're going through. Tell me more." Being there to listen. That's a good reason to interact with brethren or family. Sharing praise, acknowledging when someone does something good. Sometimes we forget to give credit where credit is due. We should say those things, share those things with each other. Positive constructive criticism. There's a lot of criticism in our society, especially people that are famous. And they slip up and do something inappropriate or something strange is happening in their life. We hear about it. There's a lot of criticism of that. And, I guess that's not for me individually to judge. But sharing praise and giving positive, constructive criticism, I think, is an important part of gentleness. It's something that we can do. And, I do this with my students. Right now, I have two groups of students. Their majors are respiratory therapy and diagnostic medical sonography. And both of those programs start out very difficult. They have to take college algebra and physics together. And usually, I'm their instructor for both courses. And so I have an opportunity to really, give them an idea that there's going to be high expectations for their programs. But also, some of them haven't been in school for a very long time. And I can tell you, almost every time I teach this combination of classes, somebody cries. And somebody needs encouragement. I try to praise the students when they have really good work or they make an interesting comment in class. And the positive constructive criticism is going to come when I say, you didn't show enough work in this problem, and your units aren't correct, or you didn't round appropriately using rounding protocol. But you know what? You did a great job using the right formula, so that's half the battle. And there's times where I can tell them this is what you need to do and also acknowledge what they did correctly. And that's actually how I try to assess my students. They do get partial credit on their work. They get rewarded for what they do right. No angry outbursts. This is important. Have you ever had an angry outburst? My kids are over there going, "My daddy has." They know me. They live with me. My wife has been married to me for a long time. I've had angry outbursts, and none of them produced anything. There were no fruits from that. So we should certainly avoid those. Not having those angry outbursts is simply an act of gentleness. Holding your tongue when needed. We might think of something and realize that we want to say it, but realize it's not appropriate, it's not the right time, so I'm just going to be quiet. Or maybe just listening instead of making your comment, having your thoughts be known. Sometimes no words are appropriate for the situation. All right, so that ends notion number two. Notion number three, discretion. Not sharing someone's dirty secret. Not broadcasting a vent when someone wrongs you. Not saying, you know what so-and-so did to me? I got to tell you about this. It's bad enough that the event happened. The best thing is to be discreet and not bring attention to it. To be gentle to the person who wronged you. That's important. Share things that are positive rather than condemning, but stay true to the laws of God. So sometimes you have an opportunity to bring up the bad thing, the deep, dark secret, but instead you think of something positive about the individual and say that instead. It's not that you condone what happened, but you're concealing it because you realize it doesn't need to be known. And so you share something else. Notion number four, forgiving and forgetting. We, of course, should forgive trespasses, but also forget them. It's a complete package. And isn't that what God does for us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? There's even scripture that says these sins will be forgotten. I have a story here that I'm going to go ahead and skip. So if you want to hear it, we can do it in the messenger chat. It's a chance that I had to be gentle and a fairly traumatic event in life. And if you want to hear about it, I'll share it with you later. So what can gentleness do for you? Now, I don't mean in a selfish way, but what can gentleness do for you? So I have a list. We'll go ahead and number them. Number one, being gentle can help us build strong relationships and emotional bonds with family and brethren. Being gentle allows us to show those around us how much we care for them and love them. So, building relationships, if we put it shortly. Number two, a gentle response to those that are angry with us or attacking us. That can diffuse anger. The gentle response may make somebody think twice about attacking us. It can lead to a peaceful end to an angry beginning. It can help end a dispute or conflict. One thing I don't do well with is conflict. It's just not for me. And so a good way to get out of a conflict is to be gentle. Give a gentle response. We have a scripture to support this one. This is from Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I'd rather turn away the wrath than stir up the anger. Number three, walking with meekness means having an attitude that produces gentle acts. Remember the deep meaning of the Greek word translated as meekness or sometimes gentleness. Meekness or gentleness helps us fully submit to the will of God. It makes us teachable, and gentleness helps us to become considerate. In short, gentleness allows us to worship our Father and fully submit to His will. Number three is very important. Probably should asterisk that or highlight it or something. Number four, we will receive blessings for gentle acts and walking with meekness. There's nothing wrong with hoping to be blessed with what we do. Let's read in Matthew 5:1-9. It sort of summarizes what I just listed here. You know, what can gentleness do for us? Matthew 5:1-9. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Being meek comes with great rewards. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. So, brethren, we should remember what Paul says in Philippians 4:5. He said, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." We should have an attitude that allows us to be gentle, meekness, gentle to those around us, our family, our co-workers, our brethren here at church. A gentle, kind spirit is precious in the sight of God. Christ is our ultimate example of gentleness. We should learn from him. We live in a dark world where meekness and gentleness are becoming rare and undervalued. This should motivate us to be gentle, to be a good example to those around us. Walking with meekness and being gentleness allows us to fully submit to our Father. It allows us to build relationships. Most importantly, it allows us to build a relationship with Christ and God our Father. We could benefit much from being gentle. There are blessings associated with being gentle. In my last message, I asked you to look for opportunities to give, to be ready to give. Well, now I'm going to say, look for opportunities to be gentle. Be prepared to be gentle. Someday we will be like the giant blue whale. We will be powerful, graceful. When God gives us a glorified body, when God gives us eternity, he will expect us to be gentle giants.